Well, good morning, church. Hey, so this morning I have some bittersweet news, and I'm going to enjoy this as much as I did in first service, which was not very much. You guys know that over the last 2 years of us being a campus, well, some of you guys know now we've been a campus for 2 years, and over that time we've had Grace Hansen, who has been our worship leader at our campus. Her husband Joe Hansen was our youth pastor and oversaw our worship ministry as our worship pastor. And about a couple months ago, Joe transitioned over back to our Post Falls campus to oversee our young adult ministry, which was just a win all around for Joe, for our team, for our church, for the young adult ministry. And so that's been an awesome transition, and we were sad to see Joe go as well, but it's just been awesome for him and his family and for the ministry and our church just in general. And as we are one church in four locations. Well, with that, Grace has stayed on over the last couple months and has helped us in the transition process. But as of today, this is going to be Grace's last time leading our worship team on our staff. Can I just say this real quick? Do you guys enjoy the worship here at Real Life Hayden? Has she not done an awesome job? And I'll just say this, and I'll speak a little bit for Grace. Grace doesn't do this so that we enjoy the worship. Grace does this so we can truly worship God. And I think that she does a good job of leading us in worship through song and has done an awesome job with this team. And it's just been a testament to her character and her skill set. So church, one more time, can we just say how much we're thankful to Grace and how much we're going to miss her? Let's give it up for her. Someone booed first service too. That's hilarious. I don't know if they're booing because they're mad at Grace leaving or just that I'm preaching. I don't know which one that is, but this is going south. Okay. Well, hey, we are in this sermon series called You Asked For It, and if you haven't been around for the last, this is our seventh week, and we're actually adding an eighth week next week, where we're talking about how do we witness to people from other religions. It's going to be really good, talking about the different religions that are out there and some things to know about that. But if this is your first time today, in this series, we asked you to send us questions that you have about God and the Bible and Christianity and religion and the craziness of the world, and you sent in some really good questions that we've been answering, and I should say giving responses to, and doing our best to point back to God's Word and what God's Word has to say about these different things. And so if you've missed any of those messages, you can go on our app and on our website to get caught up on some of those things. They've been helpful, and some of my favorite feedback that I've heard so far has been, hey, in our life group, we have had such good discussions about these topics. It's one thing to hear a topic on a Sunday morning and go, oh, that's really good, and thanks for that, and it's helpful, and even just to take some notes and all that. It's another thing to get in groups throughout the week and actually discuss this and go, okay, if this is true, and this is what God's Word says, we got to dig into this. We got to talk about this together as a church family. And so if you are in a group, this is why we do this, is to come together and challenge each other, and iron sharpens iron. If you're not in a group, and just as Wayne was talking about as he was hosting, we would love for you to be in a group. Our groups, they usually take a break for the summer, but this year, what we're doing is we're doing some events that you can get into. So if you get into a group today, if you go, hey, sign me up to be in a life group, we can get you into some like monthly events of some groups that are going on. We're also going to have a groups connection barbecue in August, we can get you connected in a group as well. This is the kind of church that we are. We are not just a Sunday only type of church. And so if you are wanting to come here and just kind of sit in a chair and not get bugged about serving or being in a group, you're going to be in the wrong church, because we're going to bug you about getting in a group and serving and doing all those things, because we believe it's what God's called us to do. So talk to Wayne or Jenna out at the tent back there in the front about serving, about getting in groups. They can help you out. Today we're talking about something that I think is really, really important. I think all these topics are important, but I think this one, more than all of them, is kind of a foundational question that we have to wrestle with and we have to answer. The question that we're answering today, or we're giving a response to today, is what is God's will for my life? Now, church, would you agree that's an important question to know the answer to? Like, what's God's will for my life? If he is our creator, if he's the one that knit us together in our mother's womb, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he knows the hairs on our head, if he knows all those things, and if God truly is our creator and our designer, then it's not enough just to intellectually know that God created me. We have to understand what God's will for us is. It's a very, very important question to answer. What is God's will for my life? In fact, when the disciples asked Jesus, they said to him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I think the reason they asked him to teach them to pray is because they saw him praying. And there was something different about Jesus's prayers than there was about any other rabbi's prayers. The rabbis of that day, their prayers were scripted and rehearsed. And it was more about them and saying these eloquent, high and lofty words than it was about connecting to God the Father. But when Jesus prayed, there was something different. So the disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. This isn't a prescriptive prayer. It's a descriptive prayer of how to engage through prayer with God. And he says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and finish it. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and as we look at that model of prayer today, we engage with him as a father. You're good, you're holy, you're loving, you're compassionate, you're kind. You're in heaven, which means it puts me in my proper place. I'm here on earth, you're in heaven. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. See, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, make sure you're praying for God's will to be done. It's important to know what God's will is. Paul, the apostle Paul, goes on as he writes to the Ephesians in the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So Jesus said, pray for God's will to be done. Paul said, don't be foolish. Know what God's will is, which leads us to believe that God's will can be known. Paul wouldn't have said, don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. He wouldn't have said that unless Paul knew that God's will could be understood in our lives. So this question, what is God's will for my life? I think it comes from a couple different things. I think it comes from the place of going, okay, I want to make sure I'm doing the right things. I want to make sure that I'm doing what God's called me to do. And I want to make sure I'm making the right decisions. But there's different layers to this question that we have to peel back. Layer one is, I believe, that the genuine question, what is it God is wanting of my life? Like, okay, if God is my creator, he is my designer, he is my savior, if he is the creator of all things, like, okay, I genuinely want to know what God's wanting from me, what he expects from me. That's, I think that's layer one. Layer two, I think, is people ask this question, God, what do you want me to do in this specific situation? Such as, should I take this job? Should I sell my house? Should I marry this person? That's kind of the second layer, I think, to this question that people are wrestling with is what is it you're calling me to do in this specific situation? The third layer, which we're not going to talk about too much today, is more, I think it kind of takes it to the extreme, is more people wanting God to tell them everything they need to do in life. Like, God, do I need to go to church today? Is it your will that I go to church today? Yes! Don't ask God if it... God, should I take a shower today? Yeah. Along with the Holy Spirit, he actually gave you a brain, too. Like, you can use that. God, what restaurant should I go to today? Chick-fil-A, obviously. Right? Come on, it's the Christian, place to go. So that's layer three. Layer three is more like, hey, you don't really need to know the will of God in order to make a decision on what restaurant to go to or what. Layer one and layer two, we're going to unpack a little bit. And really, we're going to focus on layer one, and we're going to talk a little bit about that second layer. And so what is God's will for my life? The first layer is genuinely wanting to know, okay, God, what is it that you want from me? So I think, though, that question, we have to reframe a little bit. God, what is your will for me? The question is wrong because it makes me the subject. Makes me the object of that question, right? So it now becomes about me more than it becomes about God. I think the better question, instead of God, what's your will for me in my life? It's this, God, what is your will? Jesus said, your kingdom come and your will be done. He didn't say, pray this, your kingdom come and your will be done in my life. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done. So instead of asking the question, God, what's your will for me, which I think we're gonna kind of tackle a little bit in layer two later on, the question should just simply be, God, what's your will? Because here's the secret, you guys. God's will for you is the same as God's will for me. God's will for his people doesn't change based on individual people. Now, God can use us different in different capacities, and we have different occupations, and we have different paths in life, and we have different skills and abilities, and we serve in different ways. Like, God uses us each individually to do different things, but God's will for you is the same as God's will for me, is the same as God's will for anyone else that he's ever created. And it's these three things right here, and they're all in your notes. To know God, to grow in God, and to show God. To know, to grow, and to show. So if we dive into this first one, to know God, it starts with this. This is one of my life verses that I either quote this verse to someone, remind me of it, or it just is in my head all throughout the week, almost every week. And it's Matthew 6:33, and it says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The NLT says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. See, when we frame this question, instead of it being, God, what's your will for me? We frame it, God, what's your will? It reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Seek me, seek my things above everything else. And all the things that you're praying for, and all the things that you're asking for, and all the things that you desire, and all the things, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. God's just going to give you everything you want. I'm saying the things that God already knows that you need, the things that are secondary to seeking his will and his kingdom and his righteousness, God's going to take care of those things. So God, what is your will? Knowing God's will starts with knowing God's word, because it's in his word that we even find what his will even is. So, number one, to know him, to know God. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, it says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, that word desires, another word in the Greek language that it was originally written in, that word means his will. He desires, he wills. God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is that you would know him. Now, it says that he would come to the knowledge of the truth, that you would come to this saving faith that God loves you, that God died for you, that God wants to forgive you, that God wants to reconcile you, that God has a future and a plan and a hope and wants to spend eternity with you, and that he is good and he is caring and he is loving. Like, this is what God wants us all to know, is that he is good. I think what happens too often, though, is people will come to this knowledge, this saving faith, the saving knowledge in who God is. Okay, I realize at a foundational, elementary level that I'm a sinner, that I mess things up, and I need a Savior. That's good. Okay, and I know, and I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I'm going to put my faith, hope, and trust in him alone for my salvation. That's good. But that's foundational. And here's what happens, I think, too often, is that people stop right there. I got my get out of jail free card, my get out of hell free card, and now I just stop pursuing this relationship with God and really knowing who he is. And I think God wants to be known. Not just like yeah, I'm your savior, but I'm your father. I'm your sustainer. I'm your protector. I'm your provider. I am Yahweh, the I am that I am, the infinite, almighty creator of the universe who spoke galaxies into existence, who breathed the breath of life into your nostrils. Yes, who did create you and knit you together in your mother's womb. And you are fearfully wonderful for me. And I want you to know who I am. I want you to know my heart for you. God's will is to be known. And it starts with knowing him at a salvational level. But as we surrender our lives to Jesus, he reveals more and more about his character and his nature through circumstances, through his word. We begin to know at a deeper level who God is. God's will is that everyone will come to a saving knowledge of who he is. Now, there's this passage in Matthew chapter 7 that can be scary if you're not really in a relationship with God and you think you are. For those of us that are secure in our faith, this passage isn't scary, but this can be alarming. It says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So Jesus again is saying, listen, it's important to know what my will is and how to live that out. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Like, these are people that like cast out demons in the name of Jesus and prophesied things and did many wonders in the name of Jesus. And he says this to those people, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some translations say, you workers of iniquity, or you evildoers. It's you who practice sin. Now, this passage can be alarming because it's like, okay, well, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I going to get to heaven that day? And Jesus is like, the important thing that Jesus is saying here is it's about a relationship. It's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing God. I never knew you, he says. Jesus wants to be known and he wants to know you. That's a relationship. And next week when we talk about how to witness to people from other religions, guys, this is one of the biggest things that sets Christianity apart, is the God that we serve actually desires a relationship with those that he calls to serve him. Name me one other religion. One other religion where the God of their religion came down and died for the people that he loves and he created and wants a relationship that you can call him Father. It's not there. That's next week. So God's will is for you to know him. Number two, God's will is for you to grow in him. As we know God, we begin to grow in him. Knowing him, there's a fancy word. It's just called justification. We're justified before him. We've given our lives to him. We're justified. Growing in him is this other fancy word. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is this. If there's a group of something over here, say a group, you have a stack of apples, right? You take one apple and you set it aside and this apple is now sanctified. It's different. It's other than. It's set apart. It's holy. That word holy and sanctified, it's the same thing. Set apart, different. So when we serve a holy God, we serve a God that is other than, that is different. There's no other God like him. But when God says to us that we are made holy, we are now set apart ourselves. We aren't holy in the sense that God is holy, but we are set apart from the world. We're taken out of the world, and now we are set apart, we are holy. So sanctification is both something that we are declared to have now. We are sanctified now. We are set apart now. We are holy now. But sanctification is also a process of becoming sanctified and being sanctified. So I was sanctified when I gave my life to Jesus. I was set apart. I was holy. But I'm sanctified the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year and the next decade as I grow in my relationship with God. And here is God's will for us. It's not simply that we would just give our lives to Jesus and we call it good and just wait for him to return. I gave my life to Christ and now I'm just waiting around for a second return. No. That's like how many, who are parents in the room? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Okay, when you gave birth to your child, it was this amazing experience. And you have this child that you just brought into the world and it's crazy. And they actually let you take it home, which is nuts. Like I almost called CPS on myself. I shouldn't have a child, right? Like, but when I got Stella home, my firstborn daughter, when I got Stella home, I didn't go, well, kid, you know what? Welcome to the world. Figure it out. Right? Like, no, it's like Stella needed help growing in her relationship with God and with the world and with us as parents. And we take our infants and we help raise them into children and then into young adults and then into parents. See, it's the same thing with God. As God has spiritual children that come to know him, the Holy Spirit moves in and says, now I'm going to help you grow in your relationship to be more like Jesus. I'm going to produce in you the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Church, do you know that this is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus, is to grow and become more like him? If you look the same today as you did 15 years ago in your relationship with Jesus, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We should be growing in Christ's likeness. We're all going to struggle, but we're growing. We're in this process. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, it says, it is God's will, okay, you want to know God's will, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, other than, holy, growing in your relationship with God. He goes on to say, that you should avoid sexual immorality. This is part of what sanctification looks like. Avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. So Paul is saying, if you want to be sanctified, if you want to be holy, if you want to be set apart, if you want to be other than, use your body in a way that's honoring and pleasing to God, not in sexual immorality. He goes on in the next chapter to continue what it means to be sanctified. Chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. To live a sanctified life, a different life, a holy life, is to rejoice always. Some of you are going through hard stuff right now. And you read that and you go, how am I supposed to rejoice with what's going on in my life right now? How am I supposed to rejoice in this? Rejoicing isn't the same as happiness. It's not the same as I gotta love the circumstance that I'm in. The hardship that you're going through grieves God just as much, if not more, than it grieves you. But God's called us to rejoice in it. Why? Because we know that there's hope through Jesus in it. We know that this present circumstance isn't all that there is. In Hebrews, it tells us to not fix our eyes on these things, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sitting down at the right hand of the Father. See, Jesus didn't look forward to the cross. Jesus wasn't stoked about going to the cross and being crucified. But for the joy set before him, he rejoiced knowing that there was something better at hand. And that was the salvation of you and I. That he looked forward to. Rejoice always. Pray continually. As followers of Jesus, part of sanctification is praying constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, even in the hardships. When's the last time you thanked God for your hardship? He says pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. God, thank you for this hardship that I'm going through, knowing that you're going to use it to help me become more like you. God, thank you for this hardship, knowing that you're going to use it to help show other people who you are. God, that you're going to make me holy and sanctified and set apart and growing in my knowledge and understanding of who you are. God, thank you that you're going to use this trial to give me a deeper understanding of your love for me. It's one of the hardest prayers you'll ever have to pray. Thanking God for the thing that is so hard in your life. But Paul tells us to. This is part of living sanctified. Goes on, Paul in the book of Romans continues this theme of sanctification and what God's will is and how to live this out. Therefore, I urge you, this is Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your bodies, everything about you, offer it to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once we allow God to change our mind and renew our mind, it's not about our feelings. It's not just about, this is how I feel, and God, would you make me feel better about this? And would you make me feel good? And I want to make sure I have this. See, we're such a feelings-driven culture, but Scripture says, you want to know how to test and approve God's will? It starts with changing your mind, because after you change your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It starts with going, okay, God, I need you to change my mind. Then he goes on to talk about what this actually looks like. This is how to live a sanctified life. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what's good. Our culture says, hate what's good and hold tightly to what's wrong. And it's shoving it down our throat. Scripture says, hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what's good. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. We are called to be not just a church. We're called to be a family. As the body of Christ, we're the family. In the Cleve family, we have chores. We serve each other. We just have an understanding that mom makes dinner, we clean up. That's just how it works. And even when mom doesn't make dinner, guess what? We still clean up. Right? We do our own laundry. We vacuum. We clean. We do dishes. We make our beds. We clean our rooms. Our oldest daughter, she gets an allowance now for doing some of these things. And so she has to do really fun things like scoop dog poop, right? Which is part of the benefit of having a kid that can scoop dog poop, right? I'm like, I will pay that $10 all day long to not have to scoop that poop, right? But we as a family, we do things. At the Cleve family, we serve each other. We pitch in. We help out. It's not just on mom to do all the things around the house. We pitch in, right? Right, moms? You want your kids to pitch in? Church, we're called to be a family. We're called to be a family. We serve each other. So when Wayne's up here hosting and talking about how this summer we're calling for people to step up and serve, it's because for the last 2 years, we've had people that have faithfully served in different areas of the church. You may not know, we have, I don't even know how many volunteers it is, over 100 people that serve each week that you may never see them do what they're doing. They get here at 5:30 in the morning and set up chairs so you can sit in them. They get here and get the band set up and the tech stuff set up, and our setup and teardown team gets here early and is setting up all the things that you see out in the lobby and even the things that you don't see, the different rooms that we have that are available, the volunteer room that we have, the kids ministry that's over there rocking babies right now and teaching your kids about Jesus. It's not child care, it's kids ministry. On Wednesdays, youth ministry that takes place that loves those middle school and high school students and helps reinforce biblical values in their life. Because as culture and society is shoving things down their throat and people are going, oh man, just those youth, and they're going to hell in a handbasket. Well, guess what? We're going to do something about it. We're not just going to sit back and complain about what's going on in the youth. We're actually going to step up and serve and love kids who need to be loved. Right? We're going to serve. We could sit back and we could complain, or we could say, you know what? Let me get involved. Let me get in the game. We serve. We have security that's out here every single week, making sure that our campus is safe and secure. We have medical teams that if anything were to happen, we have teams that are ready to either put a Band-Aid on or put a bone back in place. I don't know, but we have teams that are available, teams that are here every single week. And guess what? It takes an army to pull this off, but we do this together. And so as we call, we go, hey, sign up to serve. It's not just simply, we just want more people. There's a need, but it's what God's called us to do. Jesus, the creator of the universe said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And after he washes his disciples' stinky feet, he says, go and do as I've done. We're called to serve. And so, if that speech did not inspire you to pull that card out and fill out something on the back of that card right now, then you need a heart check, because I just poured it out to you. So check a box, whether it's once a month, twice a month, every week, whatever it is, step up and serve. It says, this is part of living a sanctified life. Never be lazy, work hard, and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. That's hard. Best part of living a sanctified life. Someone persecutes you, bless them. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Paul's just, he's just going after it right now. He's like, I only got a certain amount of time before they chop my head off. And so I'm gonna write all this down. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. This is part of living a sanctified life. So what's God's will for you? What's God's will for me? To know him, to grow in him. And then thirdly, it's to show him. And so if knowing him is justification, if growing in him is sanctification, then showing him is what we call evangelism. It's showing the world around us that we serve a really, really cool God and helping other people know him, grow in him, and show him as well. It's what we call discipleship. Jesus, the second to last command that he leaves his disciples with is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And he just raised from the dead so he can make this claim. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. My will for you is to show me to the world. Go and tell others about what you just saw, what you just experienced, about who I am and how to know me and how to grow in me. Go show this. 1 Peter 2:15, it says, it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Live in such a way that when people make an accusation against you for being a Christian, your lives will just silence them. There's this quote that is good, and I also don't like it, but I'm going to use it. I don't know who says it, so I'm going to have a hard time giving him credit for it. You can look it up, but it says this: always be ready to preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Our lives reflect the gospel. Our lives show that we are changed. Now, the reason I'm not a huge fan of it, because I think it sometimes gives people an out of using their words to share the gospel. You may not be on a stage preaching a message, but that's not the only form of evangelism. There's opportunities all around us at all times to show who Jesus is. There's opportunities all around us at the gym, at the store, at your work, in your neighborhoods, around your dinner table. There's opportunities all around us that God is giving us, is placing before us and going, will you show who I am? And for some of us, we have the gift of evangelism. While others, it's like hard to get out a word sometimes, and it's like there's this wrestling match you have. But God is presenting these opportunities all around us. Yesterday, I'm at Home Depot, and I'm picking up some plants for our garden. And my wife says, the one thing I want are cherry tomatoes. It's her one request. And so I'm searching for cherry tomatoes. And I can't find any. I'm like striking out. There's like no cherry tomatoes in sight. And all of a sudden, this lady's over here, and she goes, I can't find any cherry tomatoes. And I'm like, right? Where are the cherry tomatoes at? And she's like, I don't know. And she's like, have you seen any mint? And I was like, no, I haven't seen any mint, but I have a whole thing of mint at my house. Like, who here's grown mint? It's like, it grows, like, we can't contain the stuff. And I go, I have a bunch of mint. You can come over and grab some for free if you'd like. She goes, really? You just give me some mint? I said, absolutely. I have a ton. I don't know what to do with all this mint. I gave her my business card that has my title on it, lead pastor at Hayden Campus. And I gave it to her. I said, hey, call me and I can set up a time to get you some mint. So she texts me and she says, hey, I'd like to come over and grab some mint. I said, great. Well, what's funny is as I was talking to her, I go, where do you live? And she goes, I live in Post Falls. I go, I live in Post Falls. And I go, well, like, where in Post Falls do you live? She goes, I live in the Fieldstone Development. I go, I live in the Fieldstone Development. What street do you live on? She goes, I live on Thrush. I go, you live two streets away from me. So she comes over to my house and she gets this mint and she brings this shovel and a pail and she tells me to get her mint. I'm sitting here digging her mint. I'm like, this is a, you came over to my house to get my mint. You dig the mint out. But I said, I'll dig your mint out. So I'm digging out this mint for this lady for free. And I just said, hey, where are you from? And she goes, oh, we're from Tacoma. I said, oh, that's awesome. And I just knew the Lord was telling me, ask her about church. I said, have you found a church? Yeah, no, I haven't yet. And she had some stuff that happened to her at our church in Tacoma that was hard. And I said, man, that sounds really, really hard. And I would love to just invite you to our church, Real Life Ministries. I don't know if she is going to come. I don't know if she's ever going to show up. But what started out as a trip to go get cherry tomatoes from Home Depot ended with this lady who lives two streets down from me coming over and being invited to church. Guys, I don't know if she's ever going to take me up on the offer. I don't know where she's at with the Lord, but the opportunities are everywhere. You may think you're going to get cherry tomatoes, but God has you there to give your mint away. Right? Give the mint away. It's already grown back since yesterday, digging it out. Like, it's like they're like rabbits. You have to explain to your kids what I mean by that. We're called to know him, we're called to grow in him, and we're called to show him to the world. Okay, so that's layer one, and I got like 2 minutes to get through layer two, because we're going to speed through this. Layer two is this. God, what do you want from me in this specific situation? Do I sell my house? Do I marry this person? Do I take this job? I don't think it's a matter of is it God's will. I think it's a matter of is it God's wisdom. Here's the difference. God's will is the same for all of us. God's wisdom can change in our different situations. Is this wise for me to take this job? Is this wise for me to buy this house? Is this wise for me to marry this person? And here's where your answer to those questions come in. It's all about the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. Is it wise? What does the Word of God say? As I did young adult ministry, I had so many people come to me and they say, oh, Gabe, I'm dating this person. They're just a godsend. Okay, cool. You're a follower of Jesus? Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Are they? No, they're not a godsend. Because the Word of God says they're not. Because it says don't be unequally yoked. What does a believer have to do with an unbeliever, right? No, but they're great. And God's using me to point them to him. Good, you can do it as a friend, right? This is wisdom. But you have to know what the Word of God says. Now, the Spirit of God inside of us leads us and guides us and directs us. And we can be led by the Spirit of God that's inside of us to make wise decisions and to know what to do and what to not to do. The third way that this wisdom comes out, though, I think is less popular and less fun because now I have to rely on you. I have to lay down my pride, and as Paul says, don't think you know everything. Should I sell my house? Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? What do you think? Hey, Wayne, I'm struggling with this situation right now. Man, can you give me some wisdom right now? That's a conversation that Wayne and I have had. We rely on each other. as we do life together and as we talk about being in life groups together, the reason that we do that is so that when hardships come and when things come up, I don't know what to do in this situation. We have each other to rely on because God uses the spirit inside of us, not just to make decisions that are wise for ourselves, but to help others make decisions that are wise for them. And we do this together. So what's God's will? To know him, to grow in him, to show him. What's God's wisdom? Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God. Church, stand with me right now as I read this last verse, as we close, Psalm 143, 8 through 10. David says this. He's speaking to God and he says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. In the morning, God, just remind me of you. Cause me to hear you. Let me hear your voice so my mind can be renewed. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. God, show me what to do. Show me where to go. Show me where I need to be. For I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Now listen, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Isn't that good? In the morning, let me hear you. Show me what to do. Show me what to think. Show me what to be a part of. God, I want to be a part of what you're doing in my life. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will can be understood. So God, help me to know you, help me to grow in you, and help me to show you to the world around me. What's your next step? Do you need to know Jesus today? If you don't know him, you're missing out on the greatest relationship that there ever was. Could you take a step in growing in him and serve? Maybe you need to talk to your neighbor and give him some mint. In the seat back pocket in front of you, there's that connection card, that decision card on the back side. What's your next step? Check a box. Is it to surrender your life to Jesus? Is it to get baptized? Is it to talk to a pastor? Is it to write a prayer request down? Fill that out. Leave it on your chair. You can drop it off at connection point. Maybe you need to take out that serving card and check a box and say, you know what? I'm going to step up and I'm going to serve. I'm going to get involved. As we worship today, there's going to be people up front that will love to pray with you, for you, over you, whatever you need. We're up here to pray with you. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us, God, that propels us. I pray that you would help us to know you more, that you would help us to grow in you, not to be stagnant and stale. God, help us to show you to the world around us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.